Good to see you this morning. We have our opportunity to continue our worship to God. I appreciate Seth's reading of our passage from John, the second chapter. In a moment, we'll have occasion to come back to it in the course of our study. And good to see Gary back from his trip and extended work. And good to see Tanner again. And see each one of you, several who've traveled and back safely. Philip and Ashley, and kids send their love and regards, as does Jeremy. And it's good to be back home together here. Zeal is fervor. It's to have an excitement in the mind, of one's mind. It is the idea of embracing something in such an excited way, of pursuing something or defending something so as to express the ardor or the enthusiasm that we have toward some event. As this passage says in John 2 and verse 17, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus was driven by zeal for the house of God as he witnessed the corruptions that were occurring among the people of God there at the temple. And so the overturning of the money changers' tables and such, as he drove them out, who had made the house of the Lord into a house of merchandise. You see the excitement within him, the ardor, the fervor, the zeal within him in that conduct. The word is from a word that means to boil with heat or to be hot. So that when we think of zeal, we naturally think of that description of fervency. It is like the water boiling. It's hot. But zeal is not prejudicial. It's not anger. Zeal is not being angry. Zeal is not hatred disguised as religious fervor either. You know, sometimes we can mistake prejudice or anger or even religious fervor as zeal, when in fact it's far removed from what the Bible describes as legitimate, appropriate, godly zeal. And so we want to understand that what it is, as well as what it's not. If it is the excitement and fervency in the accomplishing of God's will, and sometimes of God's judgments, but always it's directed toward godly ends. It's zeal is good when it's based upon the truth of God and it is directed toward godly ends. And that's what happens in John, the second chapter. You see, Jesus, in overturning these tables of merchandise, these who had corrupted the whole concept of the sacrifices, and you know, God required sacrifices. People traveling from a distance, they would come to the temple, and so these fellows had a pretty good business going, because you had to have sheep without blemish and an animal without blemish, and so they could pretty well set their rate. They could make a killing. You know, it's kind of like going to the airport buying something at the concession. You know, they've got you right where they want you. Well, they had corrupted the whole concept of God's arrangement for the worship of Israel at the temple and God's presence there among them. And so Jesus' zeal in the matter in overturning these tables is a description of God's judgment against such sins, as he is zealous for the godly service that God has arranged for his people in their worship to him under the law. So look again in Galatians, the fourth chapter, if you would, verses 17 and 18. There in Galatians 4, we have the apostle describing a less than proper zeal. In Galatians 4, 17 and 18, he is describing these Judaizers, these who are trying to compel Gentiles to follow the law of Moses, to be circumcised, to be saved. And he said, "They zealously court you, but for no good." So they're involved in zeal. They have a zeal. They have a fervency. They're excited. They want you to be like them, but it's not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. For it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So you see, zeal that was misdirected in verse 17, and you see positive and properly directed zeal in verse 18. It's good to be zealous in a good thing always. Well, what's going to define the good? Well, it's going to be what God's Word says on the matter. We can misplace our zeal, and if we misplace our zeal, it can have deadly consequences. There's a woman back in the year in 2000, a number of years ago now, but she was involved in an offshoot of the Jehovah's Witness group, and they believed that they were to test their faith, and kind of like the snake handlers who test their faith, you know, by handling the poisonous snakes. And everything's fine, right, until they get bit and die, right? But they were convinced they got to test their faith. And so this woman went out into the traffic of the interstate highway in the Chicago area and or Illinois and got run over. She got killed. She was zealous. She thought she was supposed to be out there trying to proselytize while these cars are zooming by, and that is a demonstration of her faith in God, that God's going to keep her safe while she's doing God's work. Well, it cost her her life. She was zealous, but it was totally misplaced. She had a religious fervor, but you see, not all religious fervor is acceptable to God. These Judaizers had a religious fervor. They were zealous, but their zeal was to try to compel the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, and so they could then be counted among them rather than what the gospel taught on the matter. So if we misplace our zeal, let's talk about misplaced zeal for a minute and recognize it is spiritually deadly as well. Just like the woman who lost her life, zeal without a knowledge of God's truth, is spiritually deadly. Bible talks about this. We're familiar with this passage in Romans, the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, he says that they did have a zeal for God, but it was an unknowledgeable. It was without knowledge of truth. And so, because they did not know God's righteousness. Now, when he says God's righteousness, he's not talking about the nature of God who is righteous in character, but he's talking about what he introduced way back in chapter 1. The righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. The means whereby God counts sinners righteous. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. They were ignorant of the gospel plan of salvation. They didn't know God's way of bringing the sinner to righteousness in the Christ. And so they sought to establish their own righteousness. They were committed to a belief that they could be righteous through the law of Moses. And so Israel rejected Messiah, rejected salvation. They were zealous for God. They were involved in things concerning God, but it was not according to truth. It was without knowledge. This is one of the reasons we talk about needing to know truth. We need to combine zeal with knowledge, or the zeal is going to end up just being emotion. It's just being emotional without truth. That's the problem. It reminded me of something I saw, and I don't have it. Emotion or zeal without knowledge is just emotion. And furthermore, more than that, it produces sins of unbelief. Here is Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, a zealous man, zealous for God. It says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, born or brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Paul's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. He says, I was zealous toward God. You see, we know zeal is not enough to save him, was it? I persecuted this way to the death. I delivered to prison both men and women, and to the high priest who bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters that go to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there, bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul was zealous for the law of God, persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, giving his consent to their death. He said in Philippians 3:6, he was concerning the law, he was zealous. He was zealous concerning the law. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:6-13, as he sinned grievously against Jesus Christ. Misplaced zeal is a zeal without knowledge. It's not being spiritual just because somebody's emotional about God. That doesn't make them spiritual. They'll make you spiritual just because you're emotional about God. They're not the same. We need to recognize that. Scriptures teach us they're not the same. Because you see, if it were the same, then why would Paul say those people are lost? And that's what he said in Romans 10, 1 and 2. My heart's desire for Israel is what? That they may be saved. What does that mean? They're lost. They have zeal for God. They're fervent in their devotion of what they're committed to. The problem is they're committed to the wrong thing. They don't know the gospel. They're lost. And my heart's desire is that they be saved. If zeal defines credibility, then Paul didn't teach the truth here. But we know he did. You see, zeal without knowledge just leads keep somebody lost in their sins. That's all it does. And there's a lot of people in the world that are zealous. They have religious fervor. I was talking to Gary between classes. A lot of good people in the world, zealous for good, but not zealous that's according to knowledge. And so they're still lost. They're without the gospel, without Jesus. When people teach false doctrines about how to be saved, the common doctrines of the churches of men, there are zealous people in them all. But zeal does not define salvation. Zeal is an expression of fervency of heart, but it has to be directed by truth. Zeal without knowledge is misplaced. Secondly, note also this zeal for the traditions of men. That's, as mentioned before in Galatians 1, 14, Paul refers to this. Galatians 1 and 14, about his advancement in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries of his own nation, it says, he said, he was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was extremely zealous for the traditions, the things that the fathers had handed down. Problem was, the things that the fathers had handed down were the very things Jesus exposed when he was on the earth as not being the things that were consistent with the law of God that was supposed to be handed down. In Mark 7, 1-13, you know, when Jesus and his disciples were rebuked for not washing their hands a certain way in the ceremonial cleanliness. They were rebuked for not holding the tradition of the elders, the traditions of the fathers. I think at least five, maybe six times in that text, it's clear Jesus is contrasting your traditions with the will of God, with the law of God. Zeal for the traditions of men does not equate to zeal that is acceptable before God. Things that men hand down. We're entering the holiday season when zeal for Christ is defined by many human traditions. Zeal for Christ. Zeal for His birth. Zeal for celebrating His birth. These are traditions men have handed down through the centuries in celebratory conduct of the birth of Jesus, but the Word of God never teaches us to have a birthday celebration of Jesus' birth. We don't read about Christmas in the Scriptures. It's a tradition of men. It's misplaced zeal, a lot of zeal, a lot of fervor, a lot of Hallmark holiday. I say that halfway in jest, my tongue in my cheek. There's a lot of things traditionally that are not religious. That's fine, holiday season. But we're talking about here celebrating in a religious sense, in a religious way, the birth of Jesus. A lot of people are very zealous for that. But they've handed it down not from Scripture, but from man. Misplaced zeal. Zeal that is self-serving is misplaced zeal. See, that was the problem with the Judaizers in Galatians 4:17. They had a personal agenda in their error. They wanted the Gentiles to be like they were so they wouldn't be persecuted by the Gentiles. Galatians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, you go back there and note what Paul said. He said, "They zealously court you, but for no good." The Jews who were advocating this doctrine of circumcising Gentiles to be saved in Christ. So we have Jewish Christians here trying to compel Gentiles to be circumcised, and they're courting them. They're zealously courting these Gentiles in this matter, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you so that you may be zealous for them. They want to say, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. He said, the real fact of the matter is they want you for their own purpose. They want you for their own purpose. They had a self-serving reason to court the Gentiles. Paul brings it up again in chapter 6 and verse 12. He explains a little more detail. He says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised." So here's one of the agendas. They want an outward display of righteousness. They want to make a show in the flesh. And so they're trying to compel you Gentiles to be circumcised. They're zealous in the matter. They're zealously courting you. But they've got the wrong motive. Now, furthermore, he says, "Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So Paul hones right in by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He goes right to the heart of the matter of these Judaizing teachers. He says they're zealous for you, but they're trying to escape persecution themselves. That's why they're courting you zealously. They have a self-serving reason for being zealous for you. Furthermore, he said, "For not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." See, they want to boast in the Gentiles' outward agreement with them in the law of Moses to escape persecution. They had zeal, but it was misplaced. Religious fervor can be misplaced. It can become self-serving. And we must guard against that ourselves and not be drawn into any sort of that temptation. We want to be stirred up for the right motives, for the right reasons, for the godly ones, for those that are according to truth, not the traditions of men, and not for ourselves. So let's talk about God-approved zeal. Let's look at the kind of zeal God agrees with, God accepts, God wants from us. Well, it's got to be a zeal that harmonizes with His will, of course. In Numbers 25, we see such an example. Numbers, the 25th chapter. And the context is that Israel has joined in worshiping the Baal and committing fornication, harlotry, with the women of Moab. And in this moral corruption and idolatrous defilement, God expresses His judgment. He tells Moses, "You take the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." Now, that said, and there's God's judgment against the sinners, but then our attention is drawn to the congregation and something that happened. It said, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. At the very moment when God's judgment had been pronounced of death to those involved in these sins, a Hebrew brings in a Midianite woman and says, let's have our way. Presents her to him, to them. And so Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So here is Aaron's grandson, saw it, and he arose from among the congregation and he took a javelin in his hand. The congregation is weeping, but here are people defying the will of God. He takes a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Those who died that day were 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now look at God's attitude toward all this. Here's Phinehas who executes God's judgment against the sinners here. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, verse 11. The Lord said, Phinehas, the son of Aaron, Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. God was stirred up in spirit in judgment against this sin. 24,000 died in his judgment. Phinehas, in bringing this application, this execution of judgment, God says, he executed my wrath and has turned back my wrath. He stayed my wrath. He's demonstrated a zeal for me that rose above his zeal for his countrymen, a zeal for himself. His zeal was for God. Now that's God-approved zeal. It was in harmony with the will of God in the matter and God's judgment on the matter. His enthusiasm for righteousness is hailed by God as that which He accepted, and because of which He did not consume Israel on that day. Go back to Psalm 106 then, verses 30 and 31, and the psalmist talks about this occasion. It says that Phinehas stood up and intervened. Here's zeal that God approves, a zeal that stands up and acts, intervenes against sin and for righteousness. He stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Familiar language, something being accounted for righteousness. Our faith is accounted to us for righteousness. Phinehas' action of faith was accounted to him for righteousness because he acted zealously for the things of God, for the righteousness of God, for the will of God there amongst the people. Now in contrast to that, back, let's go over to Jesus' day. And there were a group of people called zealots. Simon the zealot was one of the apostles of Jesus, Luke 6, 7, and 15. The zealots were a sect of the Jews who professed great zeal for the law of Moses, for the law of God. But in that profession of their zeal to the law, what they did was dedicate themselves to the violent overthrow of Rome. We're going to overthrow Rome. And so they were, I suppose they were kind of the terrorists of their day among the Jews, because they were committed to that. They were going to overthrow Rome violently. They refused to pay taxes. So they said we're following the law of God, but in fact, their zeal took them away from the parameters of righteousness, led them into sin, and certainly did not harmonize with God's will. So again, zeal can be good or it can be bad. It can lead us in ways of righteousness like Phinehas or the zealots who did not accurately portray the things of God. Well, God approves zeal. If we're going to have God approve zeal, our intent is to accomplish the good things of God, to accomplish the will of God, to harmonize with it and to accomplish. And that, go back to Numbers 25 with me, please, because there in 11 in 12 and 13. In 12 and 13, we just might mention that what that did was God said, because of you, Phinehas, the priesthood is going to go through you. Zeal, God's zeal, brought God's blessing. And that's the fervency of spirit that He wants us to have. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So God approves zeal, serves the Lord to accomplish, to fulfill His will. And after all, that's what we're going to do if we're going to go to heaven, right? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need zeal to do the will of God. And when we do that zealously, God approves, God accepts, God's will is accomplished through us. And that's the zeal that we need to commit ourselves to having in our lives. Zeal that God accepts is directed toward the good things always. And that we already alluded to that in Galatians 4:18. So look at Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, Philippians 2:12, he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Commit ourselves to obeying the will of God at all times. Because in that obedience is a fervency necessary to evoke reverence, fear, and trembling. To call, bring us to reverent conduct. And so to bring our salvation to a full accomplishment. To a complete conclusion. To mature in our faith. Zeal to mature. To accomplish the good things of God. We're to be zealous of good works, Titus 2:14 says. So God approves zeal is directed toward the good things that He reveals, that He establishes for us. And in doing that, we have His blessing now and eternally. So God approves zeal, the good things that God sets out for us in His Word. God approves zeal, works, and prays for the spiritual well-being of others. The zeal that we're talking about today is not limited to just being zealous about ourselves and our own faith, but it also looks out toward the interests of others. Colossians 4, we read about Epaphras, a disciple from Colossae. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says of him, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So here's a man who is working fervently in prayer. He's fervently, zealously praying for them that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So here's a man who had zeal for fellow Christians in other places. And one expression of that zeal was his fervent prayers for them, that they would do the will of God, that they would be steadfast, that they would be faithful. Our the expressions of our prayer toward the benefit of others, for others, is an expression of a zeal that we're to have for God. If we're not praying for each other, then we can't really announce that we have zeal or that we're fervent in our concern. Epaphras sets an example for us, laboring fervently for you in prayer. Look, here he is in Rome. Here are the brethren in Colossae. And in Rome, he's working for their benefit by praying. By praying. That action, prayer, the zeal of prayer, knows no boundaries. It circles the globe. It's the expression of a faith, of a zeal that God accepts. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, then, in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 9, 2, the Corinthians had said a year previous to this that they were going to help the needy brethren in Jerusalem. Now Paul writes to them and says, I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Your zeal has stirred up others. Your zeal to do the will of God. Brethren, when we stop being zealous to do the will of God, we diminish the impact of our influence upon others. Our example is diminished to help others, to increase and strengthen their resolve and their zeal. God approves zeal. Necessarily turns out, as it refuses to condone error and immorality, like Phineas, Elijah had been very zealous for God against Baal. Jesus' zeal for God's house had eaten him up. And so our zeal must consume us for what is good, what is truth, and toward the help and benefit of others. Paul mentions this, Philippians 3 and verse 6, a zeal that helps the church and not harms the church. Paul said, and you know, remember, as a persecutor, he was doing violent harm to God's people. And yet he was able to say, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's how zealous he was in persecution. Well, our zeal is not to be directed toward hurting the church, but helping the church. Like Epaphras, helping our brethren be strong to stand in the faith, to accomplish the will of God that He has revealed by our good example and influence of zeal. We need a zeal that grows out of personal conversion, not a display, not an outward show, but a genuine expression of the heart. 2 Corinthians 7 and 11, when those Corinthians had a godly sorrow that produced repentance unto salvation, he said that provoked within them a demonstration of zeal. So zeal is to necessarily come out of our own personal conversion, our own sorrow for our sin, and our repentance from our sin. The result of that is the crucifying of ourselves and living by faith and the zeal and fervency of spirit to serve the Lord. Romans 12 and 11. God approves that zeal. Examples abound in the New Testament of that zeal. The New Testament Christians in Jerusalem in Acts 2, 41 through 47. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were zealous. They were fervent in their commitment of faithfulness. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. You suppose he just went back to Ethiopia and forgot what he did? No, he was fervent and helped to spread the gospel there. In chapter 19, 17 through 20, the Christians in Ephesus were so zealous that they burned a pile of books that had influenced them in their sin. They removed the sin, magic arts, burned them all. Boy, it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Their fervent, their zeal was seen in the effect of the gospel in their lives. And that's what zeal is about. God approves zeal. It's the effect that the gospel has upon us. It's not trying to have some emotional display and therefore somehow reach the gospel. No, the gospel impacts us because of our conversion to Christ, so that now we're zealous for the good things of God, for righteousness, for truth, for the things that honor God. So, in summary, look at the zeal of God. The zeal of the Lord is a zeal of righteousness. Our Lord is zealous of righteousness. See, that's what Phineas displayed. God approved Phineas because he was zealous for righteousness in the midst of corruption and chaos. We have to be zealous for what is righteous before God. Our God is zealous to accomplish His purposes. In fact, God says, my zeal accomplishes my purposes. And so our zeal must be directed to commit to fulfilling the purposes of God. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The sending of the Messiah is surely God's purpose here for our salvation. Now look in verse 7. The increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's fervency to accomplish human redemption was at the heart of the sending of the Son to rule and to reign and to bring judgment and justice and salvation to the world. Zeal for the purposes of God and for human redemption. So, if we're going to be zealous and with God's approval, let's direct our zeal toward righteousness, toward the accomplishing of the purposes of God. The Hebrew writer said we're to be stirring up one another to love and good works. Stirring up fervency. Stirring up zeal. We need stirring up. We need to be exhorted, encouraged to a zeal that is fervent in our service to God. Discouragement destroys the people of God. It destroys faith. The contrast is between Joshua and Caleb, who said, we're well able to take the land. And the 10 spies who says, no, we can't do it. Faith and faithlessness. Zeal associated with faith. And we all need to be stirred up in our zeal, in our faith, to be zealous of love and good works. As we don't forsake our assembling, but we admonish one another as the day approaches. And, of course, zealous of the good works of God, Titus 2 and verse 14. That's what we must be about. Our zeal must imitate God's zeal. And so as we stir each other up, let's realize that we can accomplish great things through God's strength. Zeal without knowledge is like fire without light, someone said. It's fire without light. Zeal without knowledge. We need to have a knowledge of truth so our fervency is directed properly to the purposes of God. On the other hand, zeal with knowledge leads to fervent, faithful service. Zeal without knowledge, we're condemned, we're lost. Zeal with knowledge serves the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11. Let's commit our zeal to be a zeal that is directed by truth, to accomplish the will of God in our lives, to give Him honor and glory, His righteous ways, to be those very purposes that we seek to fulfill with fervency of spirit. As we are His bondservants every day. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to act with zeal right now, with fervent hearts. Repent and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And in your repentance and confession of faith, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Correct sin as a child of God. If there's sin you need to confess to the Lord, we urge that confession that He's faithful to forgive us. We want to pray together if you need to correct sin publicly, that we can confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. We want to encourage you to respond to God's call while we stand and sing.
Who of Jesus standing for the right?